Yesterday, our family went to a kind of a large family gathering on Leah's side, and we were there all afternoon into the evening, and we got instructions. It was going to be a potluck dinner, and we got instructions to bring not one, like, dish to share, but two to three. I don't know if you've ever been to an anemic potluck, but this was the opposite of that. So we all came with our two to three dishes, and this is a large family. It's Leah's mother's side of the family, and she's one of six siblings. Leah's got over 25 first cousins. They all have babies, right? So this is a large group, and everybody brought, sure enough, because they're rule followers, two to three dishes to share. We ran out of table space just to put all the crock pots on. And it was wonderful. I mean, there was so much good food, and actually a lot of it ended up going back home with the folks who brought it because there was such an abundance. And I keep thinking of the amazing gifts that God has blessed this community with. And I keep thinking of us bringing those together so that we can not only enjoy the gifts that God has blessed us with, but also that we could serve our community and world. And I think that what is certainly true of that potluck yesterday is also true of this community, that there's more than enough here when you add all the gifts together to serve the need of our city. There's more than enough. The question is, are we bringing those gifts? Are we giving as generously? Are we doing the work that it takes to present something to God and to this city that they would desire and that would benefit them? That's what this part of worship is all about. It's about us as a community coming together, giving our offering, our portion, our contribution to what God has called us to. I pray that we continue to do that with joy. And I pray that you know that even if there are leftovers at the end, you don't have to take them home and finish them by yourself, all right? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you're so good. And you've blessed us with way more than we could actually ever consume on our own. The gifts, the time, the resources, the finances in this facility, in this room together this morning are more than we actually need. So when we come together and we offer you these gifts, when we give back a portion of what you've given to us, we do so out of a sense of joy. We are joyful, cheerful givers, knowing that we've been taken care of by a God who loves us and that it's our obligation and opportunity to take care of others and to spread that blessing. And so over these gifts of finances, of time, of talent, we pray your blessing. We pray that out of the abundance of your grace, we would give and that our city would now have an opportunity to enjoy the smorgasbord of Park Street's gifts. We pray your blessing over them, that they would exalt the name of Jesus and extend the gospel. Continue to be with us as we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Amen.
Hey, Amen. Well, welcome again to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. We got some exciting updates and announcements for you this morning. The first is that many of you know we have been searching for a discipleship pastor for some time. We've been doing great interviews. We had a number of amazing candidates that we were able to select from, and we would like to announce this morning that we've hired someone. Would you like to know who? Would you like to know? I'll tell you next week. No, just kidding. We've hired Lainey Roberts as our discipleship pastor. She is joining us from Hospice of North Central Ohio. She is a longtime member of Park Street Brethren Church. So the full circle story is that I am married to my wife because she used to work for Robin, Lainey's husband, and now... And so if she ever needs to get remarried, I don't know. There's something there. There's something there that the Lord's doing. I'll work on that joke. The other thing that we've got going on, so this is really exciting as we move forward. Obviously, making empowering disciples who live life on mission with God is our mission statement. It's what we exist for. And so having her very help is going to be really appreciated. And the other thing that I want to update you on is some of the facilities progress that's going on over in the gymnasium that's being turned into our worship center. So I've got some pictures for you. I know people like pictures. So this is the former gymnasium. It's getting some work done. We've got some drywall going up. There's some stuff. In the next picture, you can see that green wall is now drywalled. So we're getting rid of the cinder block in the space. The next slide, you're going to see a wall that is wrinkly. That's because the wall on the other side is wrinkly, and for acoustics and aesthetics reasons, we wanted it to match. The next picture shows you something really important. We're including a forklift in that space from now on. I'm going to be lifted up every Sunday morning. You can see a stage starting to come together there. And then the next picture, the last picture we have is, as you can see, a balcony being constructed in the back there. And so as we continue to have progress, we'll continue to update you, but know that a lot of your prayers and giving and all of the work that's gone towards this is starting to come to fruition. We're so excited to be in there eventually. And we're excited to share those updates with you as they come. So thank you for those prayers. And welcome to the In-Between series, where we are in transition always, right? We're adding new staff, we're working on facilities, we're not yet there, but we're certainly on our way, and we're recognizing that on our way is often the place that God meets us and interrupts us and invites us into greater obedience to Him. And so this morning, our text comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. What is it? The bulletin's wrong. All right, detail people. You won't even let anything get by. The bulletin, it's wrong. I am right. I am speaking ex cathedra right here. All right. Acts 8, verse 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray to God this morning. Jesus, we're so grateful how you reveal your heart to your people this morning, and we pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey your instruction this morning. May you bless us not only with your word, which is perfect and true, but also by your presence, which transforms and renews and restores. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. 6 months after we were married, Leah and I decided to get around to taking that honeymoon that we'd been postponing. And we went to probably the most romantic location imaginable, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And we went to pancake houses. We did some sightseeing. We went on some hikes in the Smoky Mountains. It was beautiful. And one day, we were walking downtown in Pigeon Forge, and there was posted some folks on the street, kind of vendors trying to sell different things. And there was a woman who was selling assurance who was very kind, but also very aggressive in her desire to sell us some insurance. And so we were walking down the road, and she kind of stepped in front of us and kind of wouldn't let us get around her, you know. And she was telling us all about this exciting insurance opportunity that we had. And she said, "The only requirement you have to be is that you have to be over 21. And I said, "Neither of us are 21. And we walked away. And then, because the Holy Spirit started convicting me, I shouted, and maybe in a bit of a celebratory that we got around her, I shouted, "I'm sorry, I lied, we're both over 21. And we kept walking, and my wife has never forgiven me for that. But I was reflecting that you know, we didn't really have anything going on that day. I just didn't like the interruption. And many of us recognize these two truths, the fact that we're always kind of in transition, we're always in between, we're always, you know, on our way to the next thing, and also most of us really hate interruptions. How do those two things go together, right? How do we make space available in our lives for the Lord who interrupts us constantly and invites us into changing our plans? How do we make space for him to do that when we're always so busy with the next destination in mind? I want to remind you of this promise spoken by Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in Acts chapter 1. He says this: "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then he ascends into heaven. That's kind of his last departing instructions for his disciples, that they need to wait for the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to be proclaiming the gospel to those different places, starting with Jerusalem and working out towards the ends of the earth. And so the church does just that. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes in power, and they immediately begin proclaiming this good news that we know of, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus promised them, that we saw people coming to faith in droves. And there were so many new people becoming a part of the Christian family that in Acts chapter 6, the community had grown large enough that the apostles could no longer deal with all the logistics surrounding leading this group of people. In Acts chapter 6, there was a group of people that said, hey, some of our widows are not getting taken care of. They're getting overlooked. We need some help to address this problem. And so the apostles got together. They said, we just need to delegate this. This is not an issue that we should probably be dealing with. It's an important issue that needs to be solved, but maybe just not by us. And so they prayed together. And in Acts chapter 6, they formed the first deacon group, right? Seven individuals who had a stellar reputation of people who loved the Lord, who understood the gospel, who had gifts in serving. And among those seven, there was an individual named Stephen, and then there was an individual named Philip. So Stephen, infamously, is martyred in just a few chapters. In Jerusalem, the growing resentment towards this new group, this new community, surrounded and around the person of Jesus Christ, it begins to increase towards violence, and Stephen is stoned to death in Jerusalem by the Sanhedrin, and then basically all-out persecution on the church begins to take place. So the church is scattered. And Scripture says that the church is specifically scattered into the surrounding Judean countryside, right? So first we see Jerusalem, just as Acts 1:8 says, people coming to Christ. Then we see the church scattered into Judea through the stoning of Stephen, and we see, in fact, people in those areas starting to receive Christ. And then Philip the evangelizer, who's the second deacon named in that community, he begins to go and to share the good news in other places. In the first place, identified as Samaria. He goes to Samaria and starts sharing about Christ and his work and his victory over sin and death, and people come to faith. And then we have this story in Acts chapter 8, right? So that promise that Jesus gives right before his ascension in Acts 1:8, that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's basically, we've seen Jerusalem, yes, Judea, yes, Samaria, yes. And now here comes Philip, led by the Spirit to chase down a chariot on its way to Gaza, right? Completely out of the way of all the other important cities. It's kind of a road to nowhere in many ways. Scripture calls it a desert road, a road that's empty and barren. And that's where the Spirit leads Philip. Philip, this amazing communicator, God tells him to chase down a chariot on a middle of a country road. If you ever feel led to pull over and witness to an Amish person, this is your passage, all right? This is it. And we learn about this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, who is clearly someone who desires to learn more things about God. He's been to Jerusalem worshiping. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, but something we know about the cultural boundaries of Judaism in the first century is that because he was a eunuch, because he was a castrated male, he was not allowed to be in the temple. Right? Loved the Lord, knew something of God, didn't fully understand the things of God, and wasn't allowed to have access to learn more about God. The boundaries of that community prevented him from knowing more. The heart is there, the desire is there, the means are there. He's wealthy, he has considerable financial resources. We're told that he's in charge of the entire treasury of his country. He owns a scroll, which in the ancient world would have been very, very expensive. But he just doesn't understand. And so the one of the most important things about how Philip in this witnessing to this Ethiopian eunuch, he not only basically fulfills the last part of Jesus' promise in Acts 1:8 by sending this gospel now to the ends of the earth, but he also reveals that this faith that we're a part of, this tradition that stretches back 2,000 years, is not a boundary-making ideology. Whatever Christianity is, it's not that. In fact, what we see in this passage and all throughout the rest of the New Testament, that this new faith that is inaugurated in the life and death and resurrection of Christ isn't a boundary-making ideology at all. It's a global family that's now being formed in and around the person of Jesus Christ. incredibly important distinction to make at this time in our world, right? In our country, as the incendiary and devastating weird ideology of white nationalism continues to try to justify its existence through some kind of bastardized interpretation of Christianity, we need to continually rebuff that by proclaiming clearly Scripture and the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, reveals this. Black folk heard the gospel before white folk. Do you realize this? Everybody up until this point of the story has been brown, right? Middle Eastern, Jewish, Samaritan. Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian, a black man, a black eunuch, receives and is baptized. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the Roman soldier, which is like as white as it gets back then in that area of the world, receives the gospel, right? So I think just we need to continue to remind ourselves Christianity is not about boundary making. It's about welcoming everyone into the family of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is not what we're about. The question then remains for us in a world that is determined, hell-bent in many ways, on making everything about ideology and doctrine and belief is, what does good evangelism then look like? How can we share this good news in a world that's already made its mind up, is defensive and aggressive towards all other ways of understanding the world? Well, again, Scripture is helpful. It's useful. It's helpful in showing us how we ought to be. And we see Philip here. I love the scene of him just running up to a random chariot. Hello! That's his voice in my head. What are you doing? You know, and he asks a question. What do you understand what you're reading? He overhears in the ancient world, reading was often done aloud. He overhears the eunuch reading Isaiah 53, and he asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? And I think one of the great things that would help us understand what evangelism looks like in our continually, increasingly secular world is good evangelism sometimes just looks like asking good questions and then waiting until you're asked to give good answers. We don't have to stand in front of people as they're trying to go on their way and hold them up with proclamations. We can walk alongside them and just ask really great questions and wait until they ask us questions before we solicit our own thoughts on things. And here's the interesting thing. People spend time around things that they want to know more about. Did you know this? When I started learning about guitar, I bought guitar magazines. I went into guitar shops. I spent time around people who played guitar. I wanted to learn more about it. In our home, I cannot make a meal without Whitaker, our four-year-old, being in the kitchen. He wants to help. He wants to help. I'm like, you are going to burn that other finger off. You know, like, please. But okay, here's a knife. Have some fun. So here's the thing. In order to pique interest, we have to live differently. In many ways, this is the point of last week's sermon. We cannot continue to look like and live like the rest of the world and then wonder why people aren't curious about our faith claims. So we see in the eunuch this really important distinction. There's a difference between knowing and seeking. There's a difference between not knowing and seeking, right? Lots of people don't know the Lord in a salvific way. But some of those people that don't know the Lord in a salvific way are seeking. They're trying to understand. They're in a different category. They're curious. They're interested. They're spending time around, trying to wrap their minds around the claims of faith of those who are following Jesus Christ. And then the next thing we need to understand is there's a difference between seeking and understanding. The eunuch who has been prevented from entering the temple is reading Isaiah 53 aloud. Philip says, do you understand what that's about? And he goes, how can I? No one's ever explained this to me. I've never had access to anybody who knows what's going on, right? So he has been reading, he's been seeking, but he doesn't understand yet. And then there's one more. There's a difference between understanding and obeying, right? Now that he understands the implications of the gospel, the first body of water they go by, hey, can I get baptized in this? What it like? The scripture doesn't say, and I don't want to over embellish clearly what the word of God. But I'm trying to envision: is this a puddle? Like, what is this? Right? The text makes it clear that this is a desert road. Not a lot of rivers or lakes or ponds probably around, but the first body of water they come up against. Hey, can I get baptized in this? There's a difference between not knowing and seeking. There's a difference between seeking and understanding, and there's a difference between understanding and obeying. And here's what's true. God wants us to do all three. He wants us to seek. He wants us to understand. He wants us to obey. And look at the beauty of God's logic in this. The more we obey, the more peculiar we become, the more interesting we become to those who are seeking to know more about God, right? The very reason that we continue to submit our lives to the teaching and the instruction of the Lord isn't just for our own good, even though it's that. It's also for the good of the world as we continue to demonstrate that our allegiances are not to the powers and principalities of this world, but they are to something far greater. It causes people to be curious as it caused them to seek and know. I want to close with a story I know I've told before, but it just bears repeating this morning as we move forward in the service. Several years ago, I was on staff at Five Stones Community Church. I love that church. And I was a part of a team that was called the Missional Revolutionaries Team. And we would do outreaches in the community. We partnered with Park Street for many years doing those free bay events near Christmas time. And one of the things that we did was a door-to-door evangelism event, right? And just me and the other person in charge of that ministry showed up to it, right? That's how excited people are about door-to-door evangelism. And so we go, okay, it's my friend Heather and I. It's like, okay, let's start knocking on doors and knock on the first door. There's clearly somebody inside. They will not come and answer the door, okay? Go to the next house, knock on that door. Second house, guy opens the door. Who are you? We're people from a local church. We just wanted to come and share about the Lord and see if you have any prayer requests. Why are you here? He said accusingly. And we said, we have been praying about places to share God's love, and you're it. And he began to cry because the night before he had prayed that the Lord would send him a sign if he was real. And it was us. And he received Christ because we did the thing that I hate. And we went and we had a sense that the Spirit was leading us, and we shared the good news with someone who was seeking, who God had prepared, that we didn't know, but that we heard and we shared. So here's the deal. If we are going to continue to align our hearts with God's will, we have to continue to be a people who keep our eyes open for those who are curious, and to keep our ears open for God's instruction, and to make sure that our lives remain available so that we could serve the world in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. God, we say that you are good, and your purposes are larger than we can fathom. And the way that you orchestrate events is beyond our comprehension. And yet, you tell us that we don't have to fully understand the scope of your entire will in order to be a part of it. We just need to obey what you've told us to do. And so as this community continues to seek to be transformed into the likeness of Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit, We pray for more courageous clarity about who you're calling us to and how we can serve them in Jesus' name. As this community recognizes that we've been blessed to overflowing with so many gifts, we pray that we would not be content to keep them to ourselves, but we would share them. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, may the impact of this community literally be all around the globe. And let us not forsake serving our neighbor as we recognize that we are helping serve people on the other side of the earth. Jesus, we give you glory this morning because it's your victory that we celebrate. It's your blood that has purchased us entrance into this family of faith. And it's through your leadership that we'll continue to see your kingdom advanced in this broken world. Help us to continue to seek and find you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. So we are a people bound together as a family in Jesus Christ, and it's appropriate that we go out singing together. Families do that for birthdays and such. So let's stand together and sing as a send-out song, How Great Thou Art. So if you would like to sing it via the hymn, it's on page 2. If you'd like to use the screen, it's on the screen. Let's sing together as a family about our great God who is so faithful. Text today said that the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing, and Philip was whisked away to evangelize a whole new community about the goodness of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that we would be able to do both. Let's receive this benediction. Lord, because of your goodness and grace, we pray that we would go out rejoicing, and we pray that it would be news too good not to share. And as we continue to be in between the departure and the arrival, we pray that you would use us to proclaim the gospel of grace that's been made available to us through Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.